Okay, praise the Lord. One of the coolest things is when the garment of praise. One of the coolest things is when the garment of praise replaces the spirit of heaviness. Amen? I love that. And something broke there in the room. In other words, the grenade that was the worship we were having was not hitting with the impact it was giving off. And as we broke that spirit of heaviness, it was replaced with a garment of true praise. And here's the thing. This is a microcosm of what needs to happen in our community. There's been a spirit of heaviness over this community for far too long. And I declare it gone. I will not stand for it. And I will create a place in my own heart. And then in my own whānau. And then in my own church. And then in my neighborhood. And then in the community where that spirit of heaviness will not be allowed to stand. Oh, Scott, you're not one of those guys, are you? Yeah, I am. And I want to create an army of those guys. So here's the thing. If you need a Bible, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 today. If you need a Bible, just quickly slip up your hand. No shame in it. No problem. Come on, we want you to follow along. There's a few people. Paul's going to hand them out there. So just, Paul, if you just cruise along, we got a few hands up. And I'm just going to express to you guys where I was, where the Lord blessed me this week. As any other Bibles? Paul's got a few. There you go. This week, I came into a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I think that Wednesday night is probably one of the most underutilized resources that we have within this fellowship. Wednesday nights are an awesome time, and part of me kind of wants to just keep it to ourselves. There's that part of me that the 10 or 12 of us who show up on a consistent basis, I'm kind of like, you know, well, if other folks don't want to show up, you know, that's their prerogative. But it's like we spend time praying for each other. We spend time seeing what the Lord would want to speak to us. We spend time speaking over the community. The beautiful thing is now we're getting into having worship. And those are intimate times of worship. I'm telling you what, the best portions of worship take place here during the week. I love what we do on Sunday morning. I love it. But when God just smacks me, it's when we get together in these small groups during the week. And so Wednesday night, we're going to be having some worship. That's a new aspect that we've just been waiting to put into that situation to help us to wait upon the Lord by bringing in that spirit of praise. Now, here's one thing I'd like to say. You need to pray for our worship team. Okay, you need to pray for our worship team. They work hard. And they come in after working hard, you know, with the day on them. And somehow they get into that place of praise. And it's beyond me. But you need to pray for them because they're such an important part of what we're doing here. But as we went there Wednesday night, what we often do is we'll just have people gather around someone and just pray over them and speak words to them. And a few of the people, some of the most encouraging words were spoken over me, not from God to me, but from my brothers to me. And then some of the most settling, peace-filling words were spoken over me through the body from God to me. And I left and my bones were fat. You know, the Bible speaks of that. And some of you people may be, I don't want fat bones. Okay, yeah, you do. You may not know it, but you do. Thick bones, there you go. It speaks of just a vitality of structure. So that's how I was blessed this week. So I hope you've been blessed as well. But the thing is you can say, well, God, you know, Scott, that's awesome. Isn't that cute? You have this cool little relationship with God. Guys, it's there. It's there for the taking. It's not there for the making. It's there for the taking. It's not something that requires effort. It just requires acknowledging. Lord, I want a relationship with you. And then God provides situations for us. Okay, I spoke way too long last week. I wish I could apologize. I can't. I've got this is such a massive, there's this desire I have where it's like, unfortunately, I've kind of already mapped out the Bible almost up to the book of Revelation, and we're in Galatians. And I'm in this real hurry to like get through everything because it's all there and I'm so excited. But at the same time, there's things that God is speaking to me through the week by Revelation that I want to share as well. Now remember, we talked in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. We talked about the way that God speaks through Revelation. If you're uncomfortable with that, well, God only speaks through his word today. Okay, here's the deal. The first century church really knew nothing of that. Did they have the word of God? Okay, that's not a trick question. Did they have the word of God?
Yes.
Okay. Sarah's right. Okay, for, you know, yes, they had the word of God. But did they also rely upon revelation? Okay, here's the deal. I can see God told me to come to New Zealand. I didn't pick up a Bible and it was like Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 27, Scott Clifford, go to New Zealand. That verse isn't there. But God spoke to, and how many times can we say, well, God spoke to me? Has anyone had that experience where you can say, God spoke to me? Some of you guys are like, well, I don't want anybody to see. Okay, it's not a big deal. God spoke to me. That's called revelation. And one of the things that he'll do is he'll speak to you a direction. And we see this throughout Scripture, and we talked about that last week. And the reason that God can do that is because he wants to have a relationship with you. Now, here's the thing. How do you know if it's God? Is because he creates a box for the way he speaks to you that's called the Bible. I get people who come to me and said, God spoke to me and told me to leave my husband. Okay, no, he didn't. All right, let's just see, because here's the box. And that just went ping off the box. All right, or God spoke to me and told me that I'm supposed to cheat on my taxes. I've heard that one as well. Okay, it wasn't the Lord. All right, my point is he's created a box. But if God tells you to go somewhere and preach the gospel, guess what? It's in the box. It's in the box. And you know what? It might be him. So what we do then is we begin to test those things. What do? We begin to look for open doors, don't we? We push just a little bit. We moved to New Zealand. I'd never been here. When I was on a plane to move here for the rest of my life, I had sent my stuff ahead of me. I passed it somewhere over the Pacific when it was on a boat. And I remember sticking my face to the window of the plane as we were landing, thinking, God, please let me like it. Okay, please let me like it. Don't let it be a place where it's raining and overcast. Oh, whoops. Okay, pray. Look, God's been good. He's developed web feet over the years, and it's been awesome. But the reality is that God will speak to us. And so he speaks by this thing called revelation. And so as we come in to Galatians chapter 2 this week, we're going to see a little bit of that. And so I'm just going to whip through the chapter, and then I'm going to come back and I want to talk about a couple things. And I appreciate your patience. I'll try to keep it entertaining. I'll try to keep it engaging. But I know God wants to speak to us. So let's jump in. Galatians chapter 2. Is there anyone who needs a Bible who can't follow along with their neighbor? I just want to make sure everybody's got a Bible. Okay. Boom. Galatians chapter 2. And I'm calling, if we called the last chapter the revelation, we're calling chapter 2 the message. What's the message that God wants to speak to the world? So then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So once again, 14 years. Now I want to point something out. We're going to come back and talk about this time frame because this is a big deal for those of us who want to know about the timing of the Lord. So note that, 14 years. He says, verse 2, and I went up by revelation. How did he go up? By revelation. In other words, it would appear that somehow the Lord spoke to Paul and said, hey, go up to Jerusalem. So here's the thing, guys. When God puts an impression on your heart or speaks to you, I don't want you to freak out. I want you to begin to push on doors gently and see what's going to happen. And I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So what Paul is saying is, he said, look, God had been, remember, he told us back in chapter 1, verse 18, that for 3 years he had been taught by the Lord. He had been his whole religious understanding. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He had been schooled in the man-made religion that had been taken out of the reality of the relationship with God. Now, some of us have been brought up under that. A man-made religion that had been taken out of a real relationship with God. And God's always trying to take us away from that because a lot of us had been hurt through that. And so Paul basically, he had been retooled in who and what God wanted him to be. And effectively what had happened is the message had been refined. The message had been refined. And as he went up, he just wanted to make sure he was getting it right. So he went to these guys in Jerusalem and he told them what the message was that he was sharing. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he's saying, look, we weren't going to be brought back under the old relationship. We had freedom. Now, Paul's going to have a partner later who will be circumcised, but the difference between that guy and this guy is that guy had a Jewish mother. And so Paul was saying, we are not under this law in any way, but in some ways we will give deference to it so that people aren't stumbled. Let me put it this way, guys. There's when you come on to Amarai, and maybe it's not a portion of your lineage or heritage, out of a desire to have fellowship with the people there, do you have respect for the protocol? You should. I've found huge inroads and opportunities with my brothers and sisters in Rotorua here by just simply having a respect for that protocol. And Paul's saying, there's no problem with having a respect for someone's protocol. But in this situation, he's saying, I'm not going to be sucked back in to religion because I have relationship. Verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren who were secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here's the thing, guys. For those of us who walk in freedom and relationship, the liberty we have is always going to throw off religious people. The liberty we have is always going to scare religious people. I remember there was this church in town. Now, I love these guys, and I know that they're fulfilling a portion of what God wants to do in this community. But they were like, oh, they didn't know I was a part of this church. And they said, oh, yeah, that church. That's where the women wear jeans. Dude, I'm serious as a heart attack. That's where the women wear jeans. And I was just kind of like, you know, well, I mean, what does that have to do with anything? I don't get it. And they're like, oh, well, they're a liberal church. What? So I'm as Orthodox as they come. I'm like Fiddler on the Roof. You know what I mean? Liberal means we don't hold to the tenets of the Bible. We kind of make it up on our own. Good question. So the reality is our liberty will always throw off those who are religious. But the thing is we don't want to be a bunch of rebels. We don't throw it in their face. We want to understand where they're coming from and be gracious. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. You got to love Paul. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised was also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. Now here's the thing. So Paul is basically saying there's a lot of words there. Circumcision, uncircumcision, Gentiles. Basically what's being said here is that these guys had to acknowledge that they were called to different groups of people. And that's okay. And there's going to be a slightly different focus. Okay, it's not going to be a different message, all right? There's going to be a slightly different focus, and might I suggest a slightly different leaning. Slightly different leaning depending on who God's calling you to. Now, here's the thing. I had a friend in Wellington who was critical of the grace that my wife and I felt led to show in this community. And I basically had to say to them, I go, dude, you are on a completely different battleground. Guys, God loves you. And a lot of you are struggling to embrace that. The message that I feel led to focus on, to lean into, because there's a wind that blows in this community that says you're not good enough. You've done too much. Your heritage is too off. And that wind that blows, I'm going to lean into that wind. But if I take that same lean back to California, I'm probably going to fall over. If I take that same lean down to Wellington, it might not work. But the reality is that God sometimes gives us a specific lean for a specific group of people. And sometimes we have to respect that. I don't serve in Wellington. I'm not back in California. I'm on the Central Plateau. I'm in Rotorua. And I see where God wants to go. And so these guys are saying, look, there's a slightly different direction that we're going. In verse 10 says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So there's going to be commonality in what they do, but there's going to be differences as well. And you need to be prepared for that, and you need to be ready for it. And within this community, there's different churches that minister to different segments of the society, and it's not up to us to judge them. Hopefully, they have the sensitivity and the discernment to lean into the wind wherever they are. But here's the thing. Don't think that your leaning means you're right. It just means that you're focused. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Okay, understand what's going on here. Track with me for a minute. Who is Peter at this point? Peter is the mighty fisherman. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter is effectively the some would say unofficial, some would say official head of the first church there in Jerusalem. Remember the church that Jesus commissioned? You know, who sent you out, Jesus? You know, it's like you're good to go. Yet, and who's Paul? Paul was a guy who had a reputation for killing people, specifically Christians. And instead of being timid, when Paul realized that Peter's lean had caused him to lean too far, Paul was willing to step in and, as the Bible says here, withstand him to his face. Okay, let me put this into Rotoruaese, or at least West Coast United States. Paul got up in his face. effectively, is what's being said here. And he said, why? Because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, or from the church at Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now remember, because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, the old idea of not eating with Gentiles, where Jewish people would not eat with Gentiles, creating separation, where God wanted unity. It said before these people came from Paul, from Peter's old church in Jerusalem, he'd eat with the Gentiles. But then when these guys came, something changed. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision or the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, what does it mean to be a hypocrite? Literally, in the Greek, to be a hypocrite is to be a play actor. Okay, to be an actor, to put on a mask effectively, is the Greek idea of being an actor. And so at this point, when God's desire was to bring the church together, the pillar of the church, Peter, was putting the church in danger of going down two different streams. Guys, there's nothing wrong with a lean until a lean gets too far. I like to operate within a context of having a lot of friends that are in different churches and interacting with a lot of people from a lot of different places in the body of Christ. Are you tracking with me? Because when I do, guess what happens? I kind of start to realize that I'm starting to lean a little too far. And there's only so far you can lean before what happens? You fall over. I don't want to play the hypocrite. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So here's the message, guys. There's a truth of the gospel. And it's not that there's one gospel for the Jew or one gospel for the Gentile. It's not that there's one gospel for Maori and one gospel for Pakeha. It's not that there's one gospel for Americans and another gospel for Africans, okay? There's one gospel. There's one message. And there's a commonality of that message. Remember, back in verse 10, it said, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. See, the message, it kind of sounds the same to both of them when they speak it out. Paul shows up in Jerusalem and he says, hey, you know, here's the gospel that I received from Jesus. And basically those guys go, yeah, we're tracking with you, man. That's our gospel too. Hey, just remember the poor. And effectively, as they do that, they're just like, sweet, we're same thing. And as they separate a little bit, the gospel sounded the same, but it looked different. Are you tracking with me? The gospel sounded the same when they talked about it, but when they fleshed it out, the lean was off in one group. And praise the Lord that the dude who was called to the Gentiles showed up around the dude who was called to the Jews, and they were able to lean against one another. Now, I love the Bible and I love to study Scripture. And one of the themes that I see in the Bible that's kind of fun for me, given my personality, to look at is this tension between Paul and Peter that's throughout the Bible. There just seems to be a little bit, you know, these are the kind of guys, like, I don't know if these guys were bros, okay? And that may bother you, but it's like, are there people in the Christian walk that you're like, I want to seek peace with that person, and peace comes at 100 kilometers or more, okay? You know, maybe you just don't get along with perfectly. You remember at the end of 2 Peter, at the end of his epistle there, Peter takes a shot at Paul. He says, yeah, maybe you're like Paul, who has writings that are hard to understand. You know, it's like he's basically saying, dude, the guy's like, ah, 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 and I'm like, I don't understand what you're saying. Okay, they just didn't. And then there's Paul, who's like, dude, Peter, he's always sort of veering towards this weird sort of religion, sort of Jewish-Christian combination. But it's good to have people like that involved in your life, guys. Well, I'm not comfortable. There's just a creation of tension when I get around that person. Maybe it's to pull you in a slightly different direction. Well, I'm uncomfortable at that church. Okay, perfect. Do you know that most of your growth takes place when you're uncomfortable? Has anybody else found that? Man, I sure have. And sometimes it's important to know where God wants you to be, not where you're comfortable. So you can have someone to lean up against. Let's finish up here. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's the foundation of the whole thing. We don't become right with God. That's what the word justified means. Big word. It simply means just as if I'd never sinned. And I become justified not by what I do with the law. I become justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jews are saved that way, and Gentiles are saved that way. Amen? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the flesh. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I have a note in my Bible. I don't know how long ago I wrote it. It says, not even you. Okay? No flesh will be justified by the works of the law. Scott, quick reminder, not even you. How many times do you get into that mode where you think, you know what? I don't know if God's going to answer my prayers today because I forgot to read my Bible this morning. I want to show a hands there, but how many hearts would be raised right now if that was the case? Or, you know, I yelled at my wife this morning, so, don't ask me to pray for you. I just need to, go stand in the corner for a little bit, let God calm down. Or, I haven't been living the walk, or I'm involved in this relationship, or I'm doing this habit that effectively is keeping me from intimacy with God. How many of us feel that way from time to time? Guys, no flesh is going to be made right with God by following the law. You get there by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once you come to faith, he's going to give us advice. If you wonder what you're supposed to do in that situation, well, why don't you go to the Bible, the law? But understand, by keeping that, it's not gaining salvation for you. It's simply helping you to walk in accordance with his will. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now here's the deal, guys. Remember, the law was there to point out that you're a sinner. Anybody, have you ever met a person and say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Well, no. Why do I need to know Jesus Christ? Well, because he died for your sins. What's sin? Well, it's where you've broken God's law. No, I'm a basically good person. Has anybody ever had that conversation where you're talking to someone and you're like, well, you need to have your sins forgiven. I'm a basically good person. I don't understand that statement, basically good. basically good. Means there's a part of you that's basically bad. I don't know. I've never met anyone and they said, I'm a basically bad person. And so when we question the, and with all due respect to Rob, how many of us have put ourselves in the starting 15 for the All Blacks? You know what I mean? And why is that? I mean, Rob aside, we're deluded. You know, it's like we sort of get into that place because we tend to have a view of ourselves that sometimes isn't accurate. I mean, how many of us, when they're at the team dinner at the end of the season and they're, you know, announcing the most valuable player, you're like scooting your chair out, you know, and getting ready to get up. And they're like, Bob Smith. And you're like, oh, geez. You know what? Because you have an unrealistic idea of who you are. And so though you justify yourselves by your intentions, you judge other people by their actions. And so the reality is God says, I give you my law to point out what it is to be a sinner. And the day salvation comes is when you realize that you have broken God's law. And there's that moment where you go, oh, you're right. I remember it. November-ish, 1989. Someone shared the gospel with me, told me that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? They're right. I don't know why I felt that way. I was quite happy chasing girls and smoking weed and surfing all the time. That was a very good existence to me as far as I was concerned at the time. And for some reason, that day, even though I grew up in a religious home, when this person shared that with me, and I never met this guy before, never seen him since. I have no idea. Looking forward to seeing him in heaven. Hey, bro, good job. I remember I thought, I am a sinner. And the greatest comfort I had was right after that realization that I was a sinner, there was the implementation of the fact that there was a Savior. And I came to know the Lord. So here's the thing. We have the law not as a means to bring us to salvation. Okay, I just want to make sure that everybody understands that. We have the law not as, and if you're beating yourself up with the law or beating other people up with the law, you've completely missed the reason it's there for. The law points out that you're a sinner. And then salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. What's the process that you and I are going through? And I'm almost done here. See, the message that Paul wants to make sure that's getting through here is that the gospel is good news. Amen? The fact that you're a sinner, like it doesn't, like I think that takes us by surprise when we figure that out. When we finally come to terms with the fact that we're sinners, I think we are genuinely surprised. Whoa, I'm a sinner. But that's not even a blip on God's radar. The overwhelming echo that comes out from heaven is that, but Jesus Christ died for you. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's an awesome verse, amen? That's John 3:16. Let's go on to John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him would be saved. See, too many of us think that Jesus Christ came into the world to condemn us. Whenever we sin, oh, I'm a sinner. Yeah, we get it. You are a child of God if you're born again. How many of you? It just drives me crazy when your kids do something wrong. You know, and they're like, oh, I'm no longer a son or whatever. You know, you're like, what? You know, this isn't a kung fu movie, man. You know, it's like, yeah. I mean, end of the day, you're like, yeah, you are. Just submit to the process. That's what God wants from you. Submit to the process. Now back to chapter 2, verse 1. What did the process look like for Paul? Paul wrote roughly 2/3 of the New Testament. He's, I would argue, single-handedly, he was the kingpin that God used to turn the world upside down. Now the world started upside down, so effectively, Paul turned it right side up. Now, the thing is, he didn't do it by himself, but he did it, if you will, at the head of God's army. And he tells us back in chapter 2, verse 1, that after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to read this out of a commentary because I thought it was very interesting. So these are not my words. This is out of a commentary. Following Paul's conversion, he spent approximately 3 years in the Arabian desert, where he was personally tutored by Jesus Christ. Emerging from the desert, he spent 15 days in Jerusalem, primarily with Peter. Then he made his way to Syria and Cilicia, and finally back to his hometown, Tarsus, where he remained for 11 years. During those 11 years, outside the flow of the story transpiring in the book of Acts, Paul labored quietly as a tent maker until suddenly people started getting saved in Antioch. Does anybody know how far Tarsus is from Antioch? It's less than 50 Ks. Each of them is on the other side of a bay. Jews by nationality, but Greek in culture and custom, the new believers had a hard time relating to the traditional Jewish believers who had led them to the Lord. The lean was off. Hearing of the outpouring of the Spirit in Antioch, leaders of the church in Jerusalem dispatched Barnabas to see what was happening. After surveying the situation, Barnabas believed that the solution lay in his old friend with a keen intellect, Paul. So Barnabas tracked down and brought Paul back to Antioch, back into ministry. Guys, where are you at in the training process? By intellect alone, was Paul ready within days after his conversion? By intellect, he probably was. Remember, we've talked about that. He basically had to fall on his face for a couple weeks and then get pushed aside to a season of training that took place in the desert and then back at home. I don't know about you. I can't think of two worse places to have to grow. In the dry season of the desert and then back at mama's house. Okay, maybe you're cool with that. I would struggle. How many of us? Well, there's parents. There's extended families here. Okay, I personally struggle to learn submission at 43 years old at my mom's house. Okay, I don't know about you. You know, because it's always like, you know, my gutters need cleaning. I'm like, guess you better get a ladder then. Okay, you know, and it's like, it's hard. But God took Paul to a season of training for 14 years that I don't think he enjoyed, to get him to a place where he was prepared. And I speak to those hearts today. There's people who you need to be set free. You are bound up. But God wants to use you to set other people free in this community. There are those of you who need to grow in your understanding of the Word of God so you can put it in its context. So you don't beat people with the law. You introduce people to the grace of Jesus. Because this community needs no more beating. People down in Wellington need some beating. Okay? Up here, we need grace. I've talked about this concept and I've been developing it over a couple weeks. To live in the past with no vision for the future is to live in history. Could Paul have just beaten himself up for the fact that he was a murderer and a persecutor of the church? Did he have that option? And when Barnabas came to get him, no, man, not me. I'm a this. My past is too big. To live in the past with no vision for the future is to live in history. To live in the present with no vision for the future is to live in complacency. Could Paul have said, you know, I'm not quite ready now. I'm good where I'm at. I don't really have a vision for the future for what God wants to do. To live in the present with no vision for the future is complacency. To live in the future with no vision for the present is to live in fantasy. Oh, God's going to turn the world upside down through me. Well, let's go start doing it. I'm pretty comfortable here. To live in the future with no vision for the present is to live in fantasy. To live in the present with balanced vision for the future is to live in destiny. See, there's a model that seems to appear in Scripture. And I've just been developing this idea. And that model is reveal, retreat, return. Oftentimes what happens is God gives us that place where we are revealed to the world around us when we're born again, when we're a new Christian. And people begin to know and see and understand that something's happened and we're different. But then, shortly after that, sometimes, like Paul, God calls us into a season of retreat where we're pulled back from public view. People have the understanding that we've been born again, but we're pulled back from public view. And then at a certain point, return comes. Reveal, retreat, return. Children of Israel. Abraham goes to the promised land, amen? Has a family of under 100 people that develop from him. And they were supposed to be preachers of righteousness in that land, right? But then what happened to them? They were struggling in their lack of growth to create the dominion that God wanted them to have. And so what did God do with them? Pulled them back to where? To Egypt. Back into the desert. But then what happened? They returned in strength. Here's the thing, guys. Paul knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus. Preaches to the believers there. He's revealed. God calls him back for 14 years of retreat. I'm sure during that 14 years, he felt a slave, as the children of Egypt did. I'm sure he felt like it was never going to end, never going to change. But then, one day, out of the blue, 14 years later, a knock comes on his tent door. And a smiling face comes through, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he says, "Brother Paul, there's this little church down in Antioch. I don't know what God's going to do with it, but a lot of people are getting saved. And I remember how you had the ability to preach the scriptures in context. Why don't you come back with me?" Return. And the thing I'll suggest to you is shortly after the season of return comes revival. A few generations after the return to the promised land of the children of Israel, the kingdom age began under David and Solomon. Within three chapters, less than a decade after Paul comes to the church in Antioch, four chapters, the enemies of the Christian church are accusing the church of turning the world upside down. Guys, maybe you're in a season of retreat. And you just need to submit to the process. Amen? And maybe God's bringing you to a place of return where suddenly he's placing you before your old community again. In that, you have to walk with diligence. But I've just noticed in this pattern that it seems a season after the return comes revival. And I haven't preached this way for the previous 10 years I've been in Rotorua, but I've preached this way from the beginning of this year. That I believe that the Lord, and I don't just say this hoping against hope, I don't just say this trying to conjure what God is doing, but I truly believe that God is bringing the church, broad sense, in Rotorua from a place of retreat to a place of return. And I believe the revival of this community, which is God's greatest desire, in my opinion, is not far off. So put off the spirit of heaviness and put on the garment of praise, because the condemnation that the enemy has tried to speak over this community is broken, because we're going to come in with the truth. And that's that Jesus came to set you free. Amen? The revelation comes, and then the message is clarified. And next week we'll go on into chapter 3. Let's pray and have a little bit more worship. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our hearts and in our midst. I thank you for the patience of your people, Lord, but this is important stuff. People need to be revitalized, need to be reignited, need to be encouraged, need to be enlivened, need to be rebuilt, need to be rebooted, Father God, need to be made like you. And so, Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come upon people. And I just say, receive the Holy Spirit. Allow him to come upon you today. Allow him to sow those bits of truth that were spoken this morning into your heart, those things that you need to take and apply, and allow the seed to grow within your heart that you can be used to bring hope into your community. But Scott, you don't know that you can be used to bring hope into your community. In Jesus' name, amen.